Welcome to Daily in the Word, a ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. For more from Dr. Chappell, visit his blog at paulchappell.com. And for books and other resources for Christian growth, visit strivingtogether.com.
Are you facing circumstances and questions that are simply overwhelming to your very soul? Well, friend, when you turn your eyes from those circumstances to Jesus Christ, the perspective changes dramatically. Stay with us next on Daily in the Word as we consider Christ with Pastor Paul Chappell. Welcome to another edition of Daily in the Word, featuring the teaching and the preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. I don't know how this broadcast comes to you in terms of what circumstances or what questions you may be facing. Perhaps you're facing despair or sorrow. Perhaps you're facing tragedy or overwhelming situations. Perhaps you're looking at a wall of questions and you don't know how you're going to get through or how will you make it another day. Well, friend, today we want you to consider Jesus Christ, because He is not only the answer to your soul's deepest questions, He is the only one who will sustain you and strengthen you by His grace through whatever you're facing today. And so, in the next few moments and for the next few broadcasts, we will consider Christ. Be sure to visit us online at dailyintheword.org. You'll find a wealth of resources at our website that will encourage you in your spiritual growth and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. But now let's open our Bibles to John chapter 6 as we consider His priority.
A few weeks ago in John chapter 2, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ performing His very first miracle. He turned the water into wine at the first marriage He attended. The Bible says in John chapter 2 and verse 11, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." Jesus performed this miracle in order that His glory might be manifested. He did not perform the miracle just to show what He could do. He did not perform the miracle because he wanted to somehow impress the crowd. But Jesus performed miracles that men who are without Him might see His glory and believe that He was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so we come to a great miracle today in the early days of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we see Jesus taking a few loaves and fishes and feeding up to as many as 15,000 people. Now, the tragedy of these early days in the ministry of Jesus was that many men never saw past the miracle to believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were attracted to the miracles. They were attracted to the crowds. They were attracted to the excitement, but they never believed on Jesus Christ as their Savior. The miracle we will study today occurs just a few weeks before the time known as the Passover. It was a springtime. The grass, no doubt, was green there on the mountain where the people gathered near the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee really was a fresh water sea, a lake we might call it, 9 miles wide by 14 miles. It was indeed a beautiful place to gather. It was a place back in 1967 where Israel fought Syria during the war that lasted at that time but a few days, the Six-Day War it's called, in 1967. The Golan Heights, some would refer to this area as the Golan Heights. It was the place where Jesus would sometimes go to rest in order that He might then minister more effectively. As Jesus gathered there at this particular day in John chapter 6, no doubt He was looking for rest. He was looking to be with His disciples. But when they looked up, a great crowd of people had followed the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible speaks of this in verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes, He saw a great company come to Him. No doubt the disciples would have been glad to say, "Close today." No doubt they would have been glad to say, go away and come back another time. It's time for us to have some rest. And there were times when the disciples said just that. They would try to turn people away. But one of the great things about Jesus, he never turned anybody away. He always received everybody unto himself. As we consider Christ this morning, and as we consider the priority of Jesus Christ, I want you to notice in this text, first of all, the passion of Christ. I want you to consider the passion of Jesus Christ. We see a great picture of this compassion and this passion here in John chapter 6. I see in the first place that he had a great passion to care for the people. He had a great desire to care for those who had come unto him. Although he was tired, although he was weary from many days of ministering, yet he had compassion to care for the people. The Bible says in verse number 5, he said to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" I thank God that Jesus always had a heart for the masses as well as for the individual. One time I was driving through a town and I saw a church sign, and I always like to look at churches and church signs and so forth. And I think it was somewhat inadvertent, but their sign said this in the front. It said, "We care about you Sundays at 10 a.m. only." Now, I don't know if that's how they meant it to come across, but I have known some people that are pretty good at caring on certain days or at certain times of the year, but most of the time we struggle with selfishness, with our own schedule, our own desire for rest. Give me my space. I need my time. And thoughts such as that. But Jesus, throughout the Gospels, always had a compassion for the multitudes to come unto him. Mark 4:14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. Mark 6:34, Jesus came out and saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. Psalm 115 and verse 12, the Lord hath been mindful of us. How many of you are glad that the Lord is mindful of you today? The Lord is mindful of us. He's compassionate towards us. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what your marital status is. I have news for you today. The Lord loves you. He is passionate about you. And so we see his passion to love people. May that always be the characteristic of the Lancaster Baptist Church, that we would love people and reach out to people. But we see another passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it was to train his disciples. You see, Jesus knew that his earthly ministry would last about 3.5 years in length. He knew that it was vital while he was on this earth that he would equip those disciples that they might further the gospel message so that we might sit here this morning as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so throughout his ministry to the masses, he was really training a group of 12 men to carry the work forward in the centuries to come. Notice this, if you would. Notice his training of Philip in verse 5. He says, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, Jesus trained his disciples in two ways. He trained them, first of all, by his example. It was by his example, after all, that Jesus took these 12 exhausted men out across the Sea of Galilee, up to a mountain place, and by his example, he taught them the importance of prayer, the importance of being alone with God the Father. He taught them the importance of resting so that they might give again, so that they might minister again. And by his example, he said in Mark 6:31, "Come apart into a desert place and rest for a while." No doubt Jesus trained by his example, but he also trained them by examination. He took time to ask questions in order to discern or help them to discern where their faith had come to that point. Notice he says to Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Verse 6. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now please take note of this fact. Jesus was not wondering what Philip was thinking. Jesus already knew what Philip was thinking. The Bible is very clear in John 2:24. Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any would testify of man. Jesus Christ knew exactly what was on Philip's mind. He knows exactly what's on your mind today. I hope that on your mind today, you're sitting here and that on your mind, you're thinking, I wonder how this message applies to me. I wonder how I might be a better Christian because I'm spending 35 minutes listening to this message today. I hope you're not wondering how the ball game will go today. I wish I didn't have to be here, but my girlfriend wants me here, and I sure want her, so that's why I'm here. I don't know what's on your mind today, but Jesus does. He can read you like a book, and he can read me like a book. And he knew exactly what was on Philip's mind. He wasn't asking Philip this question to know what Philip was thinking. He was asking that he might examine Philip's faith. The Bible in verse 6 uses the word prove. It is to test. It means to ascertain the quality of something or someone. Sometimes at work you'll have a proving time or a probation time. It's a testing time. It's a time to see if a product works well. It's a time to see if someone in the personnel is doing well. It's a proving time. And Jesus was proving Philip's faith. And may I say to you that sometimes in your life, the Lord is going to allow a time of proving or a time of testing, not to reveal to himself where your faith is, but so that you will see where your faith is. Because sometimes in our pride, we think we're doing all right. We think we know the answers. We think we're just fine. And then when the test comes, we realize, wow, I really need the Lord's help in my life. Philip didn't do real well on this test. You see, when Jesus asked the question, Philip looked into the money bag, if you will, the treasury, and he says in verse 7, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them. Philip found that amongst the disciples, they had a collection of about 8 months' wages of one man, which was a large amount of money for 12 guys going around and so forth. But for as many as 15,000 people, they couldn't have given a crumb to every one of those men. And Jesus says, Philip, how are we doing? And Philip immediately looked at his own resources and said, Lord, we're not doing real well. Now, wait a minute. Philip, you've been walking with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have seen great miracles. You have seen Jesus walk on water. You have seen Jesus healing the sick. You have seen Jesus turn the water into wine. And Philip, what do? The first time there's a big need in your life, you look at your own checkbook. Philip, you didn't do very well on this test, you see. You see, the passion of Jesus was not only to love people, but to help his disciples be strengthened in their faith. And sometimes we're going to say, well, you know, Pastor Chapel, did you know about the economy, or did you know about our job situation, or did you know about the problem that I'm facing? Absolutely, yes. Everyone has problems. Economies go up and down. But my friends, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the test that many times we will face is, are we going to look around at our meagerness, or are we going to look up at his greatness? And this was the passion of Jesus, and this is the passion that I'm possessed today. And I believe many in this church today, that we might build fully equipped and strong disciples of Jesus Christ whose focus is on Jesus Christ. Because folks, if you're going to look around at this and that, problems in your neighborhood and problems with your job and problems with this and problems with that, pretty soon you're going to find yourself by the wayside. But may I suggest, when your test comes, that you look to Jesus Christ, that you keep your focus on him. Consider the passion of Christ. Secondly, today I challenge you to consider the plan of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had a very specific plan in John chapter 6. I want you to notice it with me. I want you to see, first of all, that it was a miraculous plan. Jesus Christ had a very miraculous plan in mind. The Bible tells us in verse number 8, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? I love this part of the story. I want you to notice that as Jesus Christ considers the need of all of this crowd of people, that he is going to do something miraculous. But as a part of his miraculous plan, he is going to use human involvement. I don't understand that. I don't understand why God, in the process of bringing men unto himself, would use us in that process. I don't know that I would have selected that pattern. I do not know why God often allows men to be a part of his miraculous work. I'm sure glad he does, but I don't always understand why he would use us when we are so unfaithful. I thank God, however, that there was one young boy who apparently had a heart for Jesus in the crowd. Just a young lad, the Bible says. And he steps up to one of the big men, one of the disciples following Jesus. And he says, I have a few loaves and fishes here. I know it's not much, but what I have, I'm glad to give to Jesus. I'm glad to give to Jesus Christ. Oh, I suppose he could have thought of all of his own needs or his buddies around him. He could have thought of many things, but he thought of giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God today for men and women at Lancaster Baptist Church who have attended dinner series and banquets, who have been involved faithfully in supporting missions, who have been involved for years and years in tithing, sometimes with the spirit that says, I don't have much and I'm not much, but what I am and what I have, I dedicate it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this young man stepped up and he offered willingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I have learned over the years and I have observed that some people give to Jesus like they give to the IRS. I don't know how you give to the IRS, but normally it's very reluctantly. I owe how much in taxes? Most people have never come up to me and said, praise the Lord, Pastor, I get to pay $1,900 in taxes. Amen, amen. No one's ever done that. But that's how some people give to Jesus. Well, here comes the offering plate. Take out a dollar bill. It's been nice knowing you, George. Took me 7 minutes to earn you. Goodbye, George. And then there are people who give to Jesus like they would give their girlfriend an engagement ring. I love you, Lord. I'm sure glad I can give to you, Lord, because you've given so much to me. And I think that's how the little lad was. I think he said, hey, Mr. Disciple, hey, I've got some fish and some loaves if you want to give them to Jesus. Some of us need to get back to that childlike spirit. Oh, you see, the plan involved human participation. You see, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And this little fellow had a heart for Jesus. And he said, I'll give what I have to Jesus. And Jesus took his resources. And Jesus then was able to do something miraculous. He revealed his divine power. For the Bible says in verse 11, he took the loaves and when he'd given thanks, he began to distribute to disciples. And I just would love to have seen this. I mean, he took a loaf and from one loaf, I mean, here came loaf after loaf after loaf. And he kept breaking it and breaking it, breaking it, giving it to the disciples and multiplied many, many times over and over again. He said, I'll take the gift of a little child and I'll show you what I can do with it, Philip. I'll help you to understand, Philip, that even though we only had 8 months of wages, hey, Philip, as long as I'm with you, you're going to be okay. And you see, that's what the Lord does. He takes the little bit we have and he multiplies it. I think of Moses and God said to Moses, Moses, what is that in thine hand? And Moses said, it's just a rod, Lord. It's just a stick. That's all it really is. And God said, Moses, take that which is in thy hand and throw it down to the ground. And it became a snake. And the Lord said, Moses, pick it up. Right about then I would have said, do I have to? Is there a prophet's union? Can I talk to my rep? And Moses picked it up and it became a rod again. And he held it over the sea, and the sea opened. And God said, you see, Moses, it's not about you. It's about me. You just yield what you have, and I'll do the rest. He said, David, you don't need the armor of Saul. He said, David, just take that little sling of yours and put in that little rock and whirl it around, and I'll get it to that giant's forehead, and I'll make sure that giant falls down. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not a great and mighty church, and I'm not the wisest preacher that ever lived. We're a common bunch of Baptist people, but we serve an uncommonly great God. And when we yield ourselves year after year and say, Lord, here I am, I lay myself on the altar before you, God says, I can bless that attitude. I can use people who have a heart that is surrendered. For my Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. My friend, I thank God that my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I encourage you this year, as you consider Christ, to maintain a childlike faith and belief that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ever ask or think. Oh, it was a miraculous plan. But I want you to notice, secondly, it was a masterful plan. Everything Jesus did was masterful. But would you notice it with me in verse 10, please? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Mark chapter 6 and verse 40 says, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. The Lord sets things in order. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, God is not the author of confusion. Some said that if the wives and children were there, there may have been between 15 and 20,000 people on the hillside that day. And Jesus set them in groups of 50 and 100, and he set them in order, and he began to set out the food according to the way that he had set the order. Sometimes people say, well, I don't like organized religion. I don't like disorganized religion. I understand we're not a fan of, you know, big denominations and hierarchies and a lot of man-made tradition. But I also understand this. God is not the author of confusion. And we learn from Jesus Christ that he set an orderliness to this. And then he said, now let's distribute the food in verse 11. And the Bible says they gave thanks and they distributed to the disciples and the disciples to the people. And here we see a wonderful picture of the purpose and mission of the church. And that is that you and I are the recipients of the bread of life. You and I are to take the message of Jesus Christ. And we're to quadrant apart our city, if you will. We're to divide it into various sections. And just as Jesus divided that crowd of 20,000 and by groups of 50 and 100, the disciples went and gave the food. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Samaria and in Judea and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And even as Jesus took that 20,000 and divided them up, so we have taken this entire Antelope Valley and divided it neighborhood by neighborhood. And we're going from neighbor to neighbor. And we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving out the bread of life. You see, Jesus taught us to organize. He taught us to distribute. Notice thirdly, he teaches us to conserve. The Bible says in verse number 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Jesus was the master steward. He not only provided enough food to satisfy the hungry crowd, but he made sure there was just enough left over that each of his servants could have a basket for themselves. My friend, you listen closely. You take care of God's business, he'll take care of your business. You be faithful to God, he'll be faithful to you. And as all the crowd was fed, thank God there was just enough now for each of those disciples to have their meal taken care of. And God took care of them. You see, the plan of God is always right. It may not make sense to you. You may say, how can we do it with such little? And we're not a very wealthy group of people. And how can we get all the people fed or get the gospel to everyone? And I'm worried that if I get all involved, what's going to happen to me? I'll tell you what's going to happen to you. My God is going to take good care of you. That's what's going to happen to you. They had food left over. Thank God for his grace. But don't we, let us not notice merely the passion of Christ and the plan of Christ. But now we come to the great theme of this passage, and that is the priority of Jesus Christ. What is his priority here in John chapter 6? Turn, if you would, to verse 25. We come to the next day in the life of Jesus. Jesus has now performed another miracle. He's walked on the water. He's gone back to the other side of Galilee, still perhaps trying to find that rest that he wanted the day before.
Friend, you've been listening to Daily in the Word and the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chapel, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. We're currently in a series entitled Consider Christ. Friend, we would invite you to consider, is Jesus Christ in your life as your Savior? If you have heard today's message and you would like to make Jesus Christ your personal Savior, to place your faith in Him, I hope you will bow your head and heart wherever you may be in the privacy of this moment and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Invite Him into your life to save you from your sin, trust Him as your Savior, and claim His gift of eternal life. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We would love to hear from you if you have made that decision as a result of Daily in the Word. We'd love to get back in touch with you and help you grow in God's grace and in that relationship. You can contact us when you visit dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. On the website, you'll find links to the current radio series as well as the podcast. You can perhaps refer a friend or subscribe to Daily in the Word through your phone or device and take it with you. Also, you'll find links to many other resources that will help you with your spiritual growth, including a Daily in the Word subscription email that will come to your email inbox every single day with an encouragement from Pastor Chapel as well as a daily scripture reading. You'll also find links to Dr. Chapel's blog at paulchapel.com. And don't forget, we're going to Alaska and you're invited. The Alaska Cruise with Dr. Paul Chapel is August 9th through 16th, 2014. 1 week of the most beautiful environment you've ever spent time in, along with some of the most wonderful people you could meet, Christian friends from all over the country, joining us August 9th through 16th with Dr. Chapel, some great teaching and preaching throughout the week, and Christian Fellowship 2014, August 9th through 16th. You can find out more information at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word, and until next time, have a great day.